Reuben's going to bring us our Bible reading now. And as we're going to read from the Old Testament, because we remember that when Jesus was born, he was born into a society that was waiting, that was expecting a saviour. And so we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses, which tell us some of the promises that were given so many years before the birth of Jesus, the promises that got people ready and waiting for the Messiah. So you'll find it on page 780, 780, and it's Isaiah chapter 9.
Today's reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. It's found on page 780 in some of the Bibles. To us a child is born. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke and burden that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness, from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here ends the reading. Praise be to God.
We're going to think about a couple of these words in a moment, but let's first pray. Let's ask God to help us. Our Father, your word is truth. We ask that you would shape us by your truth. We ask that you would shine your light into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so God's gift to his people is a son. And this son in Isaiah is given the name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're told that his name is also his job description. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this is a promise that God will send a child who will be a ruler, and that as he rules, his government and his peace will go together hand in hand. According to this promise from Isaiah, wherever this son is king, that's where we expect to find peace. And so we have to ask the question, where is this peace that Isaiah promised, that God promised through Isaiah? When we look at our world today, after 2,000 years of Christmas, it's still full of conflict, isn't it? Peace on earth seems elusive. Everybody wants peace on earth. From Bashar al-Assad to Miss Universe, everybody wants peace on earth. But each year brings new conflicts, conflicts between nations, conflicts within families, and conflicts within individuals. And so this morning I want us to think about what kind of peace Jesus brings. And before we get to that, I think we also need to spend just a couple of minutes understanding why it is that the world doesn't have peace. Because how you understand a problem will always shape how you evaluate any solution. If you think that the cause of conflict in our world is the widening gap between rich and poor, then you'll look to economics for answers. If you think the cause of conflict in the world is because of a lack of policing, you'll look to law enforcement for answers. If you think that the causes of conflict in our world are unaccountable governments, abuse of human power, then you will look to democracy for answers. And there's no denying that all of these things are serious challenges to world peace. And all of these solutions can minimise the damage that goes on in our world. But the Bible says that all of these things I just mentioned are actually symptoms. Symptoms of a deeper problem. The story of the Bible tells us that the deep problem in our world begins with the fact that each and every human being has rejected the rule or the government of God in our lives. The Bible says that we are born in a state of disconnection from God, that our relationship with God has broken down, and that actually that is the thing that spins off and creates conflict in our world. The Bible says we were created to know God and to serve Him, and that when He gets pushed out of our picture, He gives us over to serve and know something else. And so whether it's wealth or relationships or status or security, we all have restless hearts, desperate for something that will satisfy. The turmoil in our hearts affects our relationships. Because when humans are living for wealth or status, we're all too willing to oppress others in order to get it. When humans are living with this deep and controlling need for relationships, it's ironic that we easily become bitter towards those who disappoint us in our expectations of relationships. When humans are living for security, we too easily call out for violence to be carried out on those who make us feel under threat. And so when people are in turmoil, with relationships in turmoil, it's no surprise that we end up living in the world that we do. And so it's significant. When Jesus came, where did He start? When Jesus came, He didn't start with a program of economic policy. When Jesus came, He didn't start with a program for political reform or military intervention. Jesus came, He started as a teacher, and He spoke to the human heart. And when His message was rejected by the rulers of His day, as He knew it would be, Jesus allowed Himself to suffer the worst of human violence by dying on a cross. And so why? Why did Jesus take this path? The Bible says He did this to make peace. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, actually, He was taking on Himself the penalty for our rejection of God's rule. The penalty for the thing that started this chain of events in the first place. In Isaiah's words, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. Or, in the words of the New Testament, He has brought us, that is, God has brought us into the kingdom of the Son, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's saying by what Jesus did at the cross, it's like we're plucked out of the camp of God's enemies. We're pardoned for our opposition, and we're put into the camp and under the government of his Son. And so the story of the 30 years or so of the Prince of Peace living on earth is actually the story of him dealing with the root cause of human conflict. That's the beginning of the story. That's not the end of the story. Because Jesus, after he lived through our turmoil, now he gives us, his people, an experience of his peace. He makes peace with God, and then he puts peace in our hearts. As Jesus was preparing to depart, as he knew his death was close, he promised that he would send his Spirit to his followers. And then he used these words. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." My peace. Think about that. What is this peace that Jesus had? It's the peace that enabled him to calmly trust in God even when there was trouble all around him. It was the peace that enabled him to not fight back when people came to arrest him. It's the peace that enabled him to not answer back when they accused him. It's the peace that meant Jesus prayed for his enemies as they mocked him. This is the peace that he gives to those who are in his kingdom, under his government. I remember one young bloke who'd been through a really stressful time in life. No job, all sorts of problems with accommodation, no family nearby. And during this time of stress and disruption, he was also learning about Jesus. And one day, he made peace with God. One day, he admitted his sins and he asked for forgiveness in Jesus' name. And the next day, I rang him to see how he was going. And the thing that struck me is there was one phrase that he repeated over and over again. He said it 3 or 4 times in the conversation. He said, "I don't need anything." He said, "I feel like a new person. I don't need anything." See, what had happened within him is that his inner turmoil was over. His restlessness of life, worrying about this and that and chasing this and that, suddenly didn't matter so much. Because he reconnected with his Creator, he had received the peace of Jesus Christ. Nothing in the world around him had changed. He still had no job. He still had the same issues with accommodation. His family was still far away. Nothing had changed on the outside, but something had changed within him. And so the peace that Jesus gives us right now is the ability to say, whatever happens around me, whatever happens in this world, it is well with my soul. It is well. I read an article yesterday by a relatively famous Christian author named Wayne Grudem, who's just been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And the title of the article was, "I have Parkinson's and I am at peace." Christ's government in the world starts in the hearts of his people, and so does his peace. But he tells us not to keep that peace hidden away in our hearts. Rather, his peace should be expressed in our relationships with one another. And so, in the book of Colossians, we're told, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. He says he's given us his peace, but it is possible. It is possible for us as his people to sometimes put his peace aside and let other anxieties rule our hearts temporarily. Because all those things that we used to chase after and run after, they kind of want their old place back. And if we let it, our temporary turmoil within can spill out to our relationships and cause problems. And so, you here this morning who belong to Jesus, remember this Christmas. Have the Prince's peace rule in your hearts. Have the Prince's peace flow into your relationships as you're content in what God has done for you and you're able to look to the needs of others because your great need has been met. If Christ is your King, his peace is yours. If Christ is your King, you can say with confidence, it is well with my soul. And we can also say that it is well with our future. Because there is a sense in which this promise that we read about in Isaiah of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. There is a sense in which this promise is not yet complete. It started in our hearts and in our relationships. But our hope is for a future day when Jesus returns and his peace will spread to every corner of creation. Our hope is for the day when remaining rebels against the King will be judged, when everything that prevents peace will be removed. Isaiah says it will be like this. In that day, they will beat their swords into plowshares for farming, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This hasn't happened. Not on the scale that's promised here, but it's something we look forward to as we remember at Christmas the birth of the Prince of Peace, who's dealt with the root cause of human conflict. And we look forward to the day when Christ's rule expands to its fullest extent, so will his peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and finally, peace in the world all around us. Let's pray. Father, what a relief it is to have peace with you, to know that you are with us. Father, what a blessing it is to have peace from you, and to know that whatever happens around us cannot destroy us because you love us and you care for us. Father, this Christmas, please make your peace rule in our hearts and rule in our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.